our series about why church. And so if you haven't been here, let me just review you on what I've been talking about, because a lot of times in our culture today, people say, well, I don't need the church. I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. And that has been something that I've been thinking about a long time. And I primarily wanted to know what Jesus thought about it. And so I thought, well, I'm a cheerleader for the church. I believe in the church. I love the church. And mind you, the church is not a building. It's people. It's people that have been saved by the grace of God. And so I started out the very first Sunday, why church? And I talked about because I said so. Not me, talking about Jesus. And Jesus in the New Testament said, I'm going to build my church. And so the church is not a man's idea. The church is God's idea. It's Jesus himself who said, I am going to build my church upon this profession of faith that Peter made, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so I talked about how it's not a man-made idea. It's God's idea. The next week, I talked about why church? Because we are his body. And the Bible teaches that when you accept Christ, when you believe in him, you are put into the body of Christ. Whether you want to be or not, you are the hands, the fingers, the legs, the stomach, the eyes. You are the body of Christ. If you place your faith in him, you become a part of his body. And you need to be tied into a local church because you are the hands and feet. And I talked about how Paul said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. You can't say that you're not needed in a local place. It's just a spiritual impossibility. So to tell me that you love Jesus, but you're not into that church stuff, shows me you don't know your scripture. And then if you tell me I'm not needed in a church, then it shows me once again you don't know your scripture. And then last week I talked about why church? Because nobody's perfect. People will sometimes say, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites in your church. And I just quit going because I couldn't stand the hypocrisy. And my thought is, well, come join us. We need one more. The requirement to be a part of a church is you have to be a sinner. And I know the world looks down on us because we make mistakes and we do things incorrectly and we struggle and we have problems. But the truth is, the only way you join this church is if you admit that you're just an absolute mess. And you need the answer, which is Jesus and grace. And so I talked about that. So regardless of your past, listen, when you come to Christ, you ought to leave your past at the door back there. Don't bring it in here. Okay? Because everybody in this room has a past. Here's the problem. God doesn't know, he does not remember your past because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So we are here because we are a mess. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about why church? Because of circles. Now, circle is a strange term that I'm using. But what I'm really talking about are small groups. Why church? Because the church is not just a big group. It also should be a bunch of small groups. Two of my favorite pastors, Rick Warren and Andy Stanley. I mean, I have heroes. They're about as different as can be, except for the love for God and love for Scripture. But both of those guys are in mega churches. Their churches are 20,000 plus people. But let me tell you something about those two guys. Both of them, through their entire career, have been involved in small groups. I heard the testimony, I put it on my Facebook page, I believe, of Andy Stanley. And when he had left his dad's church because his mom and dad were getting a divorce and there was some family tension that they worked through, he talked about how in the new church that he was starting, the thing that held him together and his wife together was their small group that they attended every week. Rick Warren talks about, not too long ago I was listening, and if you don't know, he had a son that committed suicide. Terrible, terrible thing. Had a good relationship with his son. His son had struggled with mental illness all his life. And his son, with the best that money can provide as far as counseling goes, eventually took his life. And he said, you know who the first people were when the police let us in the house? Or they wouldn't actually let us in. We were outside. He said, do you know who the first people were? The people in my life group. They had a group, like a Sunday school, life group, whatever you want to call it. He said, those people were there with us. They went to our house. They didn't say anything magical. They didn't say a lot of cliches like you'll be better in a week or two. He said they were there. They fed us. They made sure that we were protected. And he said it was our small group that made a difference. Now, I tried to rack my brain and try to figure, okay, why would someone not go to a small group? And so here's my list, and you can add to it or take away whatever you want. Some people don't want to, and let me say, Sunday school, small group, life group, anything that's not a big group, okay? Why? Because I'm a cheerleader for the church, okay? You got to understand. Why would anyone not be in one? That's my question. And here's the reasons that Julie and I, we were just driving around and came up with. And also, I studied, like, why do people not go to church? Well, here's what I got. Meeting new people makes me anxious. Okay? And I understand that. I don't like to meet new people. Nothing is more terrifying to me than walking in a room where I don't know anybody. I just assume not go. Send me to a conference and I'm miserable. Especially when they put you at a table with someone you don't know and want you to talk. I hate that stuff. I'm just telling you. You know, it's like, I want you to share your five most embarrassing moments. Don't like that kind of stuff. Here's another reason. I didn't grow up in church, and I have never been in a small group. I can understand that fear. What do they do in a room behind closed doors? You know, there are some people who've never... I grew up in Sunday school. I've grown up in small groups. Another one, being transparent and vulnerable scares me. Well, don't you want to be around real people who can be that way? That's just my thinking. It does scare me a little bit, because if people really knew me, would they like me? I hope so. I have young kids. I can't get them ready in time. I always struggle with having, because my wife had four kids, and I was never home, and got all four of them there for life groups every single Sunday. So don't even come to me with that one. I already have close friends. Okay. Do they bring you closer to Christ? Our lives are too busy. Come on, people. Everybody's lives are too busy. I get tired of that excuse. We're all busy. I had a bad experience in small groups. Okay. You've had bad experiences eating, right? You still eat. I'm just saying. We've all been there, had a bad experience. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's enough. Wrong. Here's another one. I did not like Sunday school as a kid. I don't like the term Sunday school because it says school. And I did not like school, so we'd call them life groups. It's where you get life, okay? I'm afraid I do not know enough. Join the crowd. We all don't know enough. They might ask me to read. I try never to ask someone to read. I ask for volunteers. Why? Because I struggle reading. That's the worst part of being a pastor, is having to read those names. I don't know how to pray. They might ask me. I understand that. I don't ever ask anybody to pray that doesn't know how to pray or doesn't want to pray. They might ask a question I can't answer. That's me. I mean, in any group, I could be asked a question I couldn't answer. I don't want to get up that early, 9:45. What if the Razorbacks were playing and you had to travel to Fayetteville? Would you get up that early? Come on, people. Let's get better excuses. That's one. I haven't had that given to me. I just know it's out there. I don't want to get to know people or let them know who I am. Understand that. I do not need it. You got it together. You don't need it. I need it. And then the final one, number 15, I have my spouse. Let me tell you something. When it comes to decision making, sometimes your spouse is the worst. Julie and I talked about this the other day. We're trying to eat right, okay? And we're in Hot Springs. And we can eat salad, or maybe she goes, what about Texas Roadhouse? And we're both trying to lose weight and be healthy. And we're like, Texas Roadhouse, here we come. There's no perspective between a husband and a wife. Sometimes you need someone looking from the outside in to say, that's stupid. How many of you bought a car because you talked your wife into believing it was the right thing? Probably all of you. We bought furniture. I can't tell you the number of things we bought we shouldn't have. Okay. But here's the problem. This may be a two-point sermon. Here's the problem. Traditionally in America, here's what we say. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to go into your room, shut the door, and study. Or we say, we need to master the art of having a quiet time with God where we spend time in prayer. Or we say, you need to read a book. Or we say, put on the headphones, listen to a podcast, and you'll get fed. And then the final one, just go sit outside by yourself and pray. In America, we are obsessed with individualism. The Bible is not. I hate to tell you that. The Bible was written by people who only thought as groups. They only thought, the Jewish people, that I need you to be better than I am. As a matter of fact, Jews seldom studied the Torah by themselves. It's almost non-existent. They have it. Usually, they have a word for it. It's called havruta, and it is. You always have at least two people when you study the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Why? Because two are better than one. Two people can ask questions, but the Jewish people from the very beginning of time constantly depended on others to help them learn the scriptures. There's not this picture of being by yourself, wrestling the scriptures, seeking after God individually. And in America, that's what we push. Yeah, you just get along with God. You just do. Listen, people, I'm here to tell you why church. The best part about church is that person sitting to your left and to your right and in front of you and back of you, the experiences they've had, the things they've learned, what God has taught them. We need each other. We need each other to be able to learn that important thing. Circles, Sunday school, life groups. No one is built to be alone. John Henderson told us last Monday night at our men's Bible study, unfortunately lost his leg and had to go to a bunch of different rehabs. And John told us last week, he said, the thing I missed more than anything else was not my great sermons. It was my life group. Isn't that right, John? He that was what he missed, the relationships. And so we all need that. So let's start. Let's get a biblical understanding. Why church? First of all, Jesus started circles. It was His plan from the very beginning of His ministry. In Mark chapter 3, go there quickly. I'm reading from the NIV for this one verse. It says, Jesus went on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. So He's beginning His ministry with His disciples. He appointed 12. Now, get this, and if you mark in your Bible, I do, you might underline it, but look what He says. He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. Now, it's real easy to focus on the preaching part, but the thing I want you to see, He called them to be with Him, all 12 of them. And in the very beginning, he developed this small group we call the disciples, who became the apostles. And He called them to be with Him. He would eat with them. He would spend time with them. They walked together. They talked together. Those 12 disciples in 3.5 years became what they needed to be because they were with Him. And the way the rabbis worked, and Jesus was a rabbi, and He worked with His disciples, it was a constant, what do you think about this? Well, let me tell you what I see. Look at those words over there. It was a constant teaching in a group of at least 12 guys plus Jesus. And His group even sometimes got smaller than 12. It would be 3. Peter, John, and who was the other one? Peter, John. The 3? James? Yeah, Peter, John, James. He'd sometimes say, well, I just need these 3. And so Jesus, and you find it in those verses, He spent time with them. It was His idea. And then look over at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It's actually Matthew chapter 5. I can't read my own writing. Matthew chapter 5. He's with His disciples. Look at this. Here's what a small group is supposed to be. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, there were all these crowds chasing Him, He went up on a mountainside because He could have more control of who He spoke to first. He went up on the mountainside and sat down. Look at it. His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them. It's this teacher-student relationship. And He gave them the Sermon on the Mount, which is a really cool sermon. We don't have time to go into it. But that wasn't done in a classroom. It was done on a hill. And so, again, Jesus sat down. Then my other one that I just love, look at Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, it says this. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. So just picture, He's with the 12, He's praying. As He finished, one of His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught His disciples. You see, John the Baptist was a rabbi, and he taught his disciples out how to pray. They saw Jesus praying, and they wanted Jesus to teach them. They must have heard something or saw something, and they said, Lord, can You teach us to pray? Now, if you can't pray, the place to learn to pray was with other people who know how to pray, right? I mean, I'm just saying. I learned to pray by being around people who knew how to pray. And so He got them together and He says, this is how you should pray. Not saying you pray this. This is how you should pray. These are the things that you cover. And He teaches them that. And then it says in verse 5, then teaching them more about prayer, He used this story. So He's sitting around with his 12 and said, okay, let me tell you this story. And He tells a story about the importance of persistence. You get that in small groups. You need to be able to ask questions. You need to say, I don't get that. And the church should never stone someone who doesn't get it. People don't ask questions. Listen, Every one of y'all have a question. If you don't have a question, I'll give you a Bible verse that'll give you a question. But what everybody needs is somebody else to talk and say, well, that verse helped me through this, or this verse taught me this. Jesus modeled this example of being in a small group. And get this. Now, I like children and youth being together, but when you get to adults, we used to age grade, and that's okay if you want to be with older people, young people, whatever. I get it. I want to be around people who are not like me. So in our small group, the one I teach, you have everything. Single, married, young, old. I mean, there's everything. Why is that important? Because we learn from everybody else's mistakes and experiences. Now look at the group he chose. He chose the most diverse group. He chose fishermen. Why would you choose a fisherman? They're just common, everyday people, but they're hard-working people. He chose that to be a part of his small group. And then he ruined it all by choosing a tax collector. You don't get any sorrier than a tax collector. And he called Matthew, and Matthew came. He also called a person called Simon the Zealot, someone who was nutty politically. Some of you may be close. He called Simon the Zealot. You know what he was? He was actually an assassin. He was looking for an opportunity to kill, to rise up, to make a difference. And we need to understand that Simon the Zealot was not a nice guy. He's a guy that might slit your throat. And then he, I hate to tell you this, Mary Magdalene, a woman. You say, Bill, where does it say that? You can go read it in Luke 11, verses 1 through 3. A woman named Mary Magdalene, one who all we know is she'd been delivered from a lot of demons. For some reason, Jesus said, I need you, and you need to be here. And then not only Mary Magdalene, he chose Susanna and Joanna, three women, to be a part of his group. Guys, I got news for you. If you can't learn from your wife, you're in trouble. There's no hope from you. Women, even not your wife, can teach you something. And women, you can learn from men. How stupid we can be. But anyway, that's a different story. Small groups are when different people from different circles of life to come in and to have a new circle, and at the center, the thing that connects us, as diverse as we are, knowledgeable, unknowledgeable, the thing that connects us is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we have this picture of Jesus doing life with people of like-mindedness. And what was important is they did life together. Now there's a second group, the early church. You see, it's always been God's plan for circles, small groups. Because big groups are good. Jesus preached to the crowd, but where lives get changed are in small groups. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2. The early church was founded on small groups. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you have Peter, one of the 12, who goes out and preaches this incredible sermon. And in verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So in other words, they had this large sermon in front where 3,000 people got saved. So what do you do with 3,000 new people? You don't send them to church because the temple is the church. They don't have a building yet. They didn't get a building to the 330-something A.D. What do you do with that many people? Well, you form small groups. And if you look at verse 42, they took that big group and they started meeting in homes. They started meeting in places around the temple. But their goal was what it says in verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't even probably have access to the Torah, the first five books. But what they did have access to were the 12 disciples who could sit down and say, let me tell you about the time we were with Jesus. Let me tell you what happened after he was risen from the dead. And they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And I can just see him saying, Matthew saying, hey, man, we went up on this hill and the crowd followed and he taught us these things called the Beatitudes. So in small groups, they begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In a small group, you can say, I don't understand. In a small group, you can even agree to disagree. But a small group is where you change. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says this. And every day in the temple and from house to house, what did they do? They continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. They would have had to go back and tell these people that Jesus was who the Old Testament talked about. They did it in small groups. They did it in houses. You see, a church can meet in a house, a small group. Small groups are the lifeblood of the early church. It's where my life started to change. Now, I had some bad experiences in Sunday school. I'll be the first to tell you. Second grade, Miss Wilburn. We're in there, and I sang out loud. And somebody laughed at me. I quit singing for years. I'm still not a big singer because of that. Somebody laughed at me because I thought I had a good voice. Obviously, I don't. Someone laughed at me, so I didn't sing for years. Also, I caused problems. And so it was like school. The principal office was quite frequent for me in Sunday school. And I can remember in college then, I don't need that kind of stuff. But you know what changed my life in college? It was a small group. It was a group of people, group of guys. My dad called the Baptist Mafia that changed my life. You know, it was a small group. It was a group of guys where I could say, they'd say, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians. And even though I was raised in the church, my eyes were like to 2 Corinthians. I knew where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were, but 2 Corinthians? Please don't say Leviticus. I mean, somewhere in the front of the Old Testament. But those guys would help me. They never made fun of me. It was in a small group. The early church was founded on small groups. And they all had this in common. It's called the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptists are real good about telling you how to get to heaven, real good about telling you to get it baptized. But the next part we don't get sometimes. It says, and teaching them the good news about Jesus Christ. You teach them how to live. You teach in pairs. You teach in small groups. It's just needed. And so the early church was based on circles. I think I'm going to stop there. I mean, this is so important to me. It may not be to you. There's this whole other thing called accountability. Now, people think accountability, say, the preacher's going to come ask me if I've read my Bible. I don't do that. Listen, being together is accountability. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. Raise them high. I want to see everybody. Okay. If you have kids, you love them, right? Everybody love them. Okay. Sometimes. I understand there's conditional love. You love them. Okay. If you lose one, does it bother you? How many of you does it bother you? How many of you would go, and child services need to take you away if you wouldn't go look for a lost child? Right? I mean, let me tell you what. If you believe the Bible, now you may not believe the Bible. You said, Bill, that sounds kind of... Well, I'll go toe-to-toe with you. When you accepted Christ, you become a part of the family. You become part of the body. When you're not here, it bothers me. You may say, well, you just like to sit Christ. No, no. When you're gone 3 weeks, it really bothers me. Why? Because you're my family. I do need my little toe. I do need my arm. Every one of you were that important to the kingdom. And that's the way we ought to look around at each other. And when someone's missing, you ought to say, where are they? Why are they not here? I care. And some people think, you know, legalism is what you think. Well, you've missed 3 times your report card. Sometimes you're sick, you don't need to be here. Sometimes you do need to be here. If church isn't more important to you than the Arkansas Razorbacks, something's wrong. Look at Greg. Eyes wide open. Well, I mean, seriously. If you would do more for the Razorbacks than you would do for Jesus. So, do I believe in circles? Absolutely. Here's why. Julie and I talked about this. How do people make it without the circles? I mean, if something happens to you, your family would be your first line of offense to help you. But what after that? And I can't do it all as much as I'd like to. I'd love to be able, and I try to. I fail miserably, but I try to. But your small group ought to be your home base. And you ought to check on each other. And if you're not in a small group, come join us next week. I'm not going to go, oh my, the ceiling's going to crash. No, no, listen, I'm here to tell you, it's how my life changed. People make people sharper. Okay? Small groups. We'll talk about this more next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gospel, and I thank you for worship. I enjoyed so much worshiping you this morning. But God, I enjoy more than the big worship experience. I enjoy your people. I enjoy how they hug me, how they speak to me, how they help me. The church is people, and we need each other. Life is tough. Life is tough. So I pray, Lord, there would be an explosion in our church. We need more small groups. We need more people in. We need people to start. We have a women's Bible study fixing to start up. We need more small groups. We need more places to sharpen each other. And I pray, Father, it would be a high priority. I thank you for everybody here today. I ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.